Now we come to a very important and significant part of our convention, and this is the baptismal and immersion service. And Brother Malley now will deliver the baptismal discourse. Brother Paul.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, by this authority, I baptize you in symbol into Christ. In a few moments, 9 candidates will hear these words, and then they will be immersed into water. These words will take on some very special, important meaning to them. As it has been for all of us who have been baptized into Christ. But what is so special about this symbolic scenario? And for this morning, we will examine the importance and the meaning. I'm going to be talking to our 9 candidates, but I think we need to reach out for others in our audience who are thinking about consecration. We think the message is for them as well. And we will also like to talk to those who've been in the way for years and years and years. I like with Brother Alexander's prayer, we need to be renewed. We need rededication. We need reinforcement. And so let us all concentrate on this symbolic scenario that has come to mean something so important to us. Let's examine the meanings. And we'll try to reduce these meanings to as simplistic as we can. For the first meaning that we would suggest to you is being baptized into Christ means life. That's what it means. And I would suspect our 10 candidates are reaching out for life. That's what you're reaching out for. Being in Christ means life. Romans 6, 3 to 5. Know ye not that as many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised up from the dead, so also we will be raised up into the likeness of his resurrection. It means life. Being in Christ gives us a way of life, gives us the tree of life. Yes, I said that deliberately. The tree of life that Adam had. And that when he was cast out, he was prohibited from going back, if you remember. We have the tree of life. We have the bread of life. We have the fountain of life. We have the water of life. We have the light of life. And we will have the crown of life. As we look around in the world today, we see all kinds of dark storms. Decay and dying and death is all around us. We see mankind has fallen. We observe mankind is lost. Well, the most important fact about dying and death today is it cannot be circumvented. It cannot be avoided. It happens to all. It happens to all before us. It will happen to all in this room. There is no one exempt from Adamic death. Death is an unavoidable legacy. And Jesus made this observation when he said, "The dead are burying the dead." The world consists of the dead burying the dead. There is no life in the world. All are dead in the eyes of God. Now, young people have a tough time understanding that. And we have a lot of young people in our candidate list. Some young people, "I'm not dead. Can't you see I'm alive? Look, I'm moving." Let me suggest to you what is now a medical, established medical fact. When you're born, the number of cells in the body that are produced is greater than the number of cells consumed. When you reach the age of 18 to 20, there's a genetic triggering, and the number of cells produced is equal to the number of cells consumed. They're at parity. After that age, the number of cells consumed is greater than the number of cells produced. We'd like to think that's the aging process, but I like to think that's the beginning of the death process from a biological standpoint. So those of you who say, "I'm young, I'm not dying," wrong. And so death is all around us. And we're asking, what options do we have to get off this road? Is it diet and nutriment, vitamins? I'm ready to take all kinds of vitamins if you've got them that will give me life eternal. Is that an option? The latest report is that food is the big culprit for dying. Is it location on earth? We have people who go to Ecuador and Pakistan and southern Russia. They live long lives, centenarians they are, but they too die. Is it organ transplantation? Is it cryogenics? If you pursue these, they eventually will die. Our options for eternal life are meager. When Jesus said, "Because I live, ye shall live also," that's an option too. That's our option. That's our choice. That's our hope, and we like to think that's the only viable option, for it is the option for life eternal. A decision for Jesus, a decision to accept Jesus, a decision to believe in Jesus, provides the opportunity for life. And friends, that's the bottom line, and we should never forget that. And that's what it's all about. That's why we're here. We're here for the prospect of eternal life. And sometimes we get lost in the complicated procedures of Leviticus, or the mysteries of chronology, or the controversies of covenants. I'm not minimizing these areas. But let's not get lost in these areas and forget what it's all about. Romans 8:10, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, and because the Spirit is life because of righteousness." And Jesus also said in Luke 17:33, "Whosoever will try to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will save it." Now, many people believe in God. You know, that's not extraordinary. I'm talking about worldwide. Atheism is it's minorities. I mean, they all have some form of God orientation. They even believe he's eternal. But they don't see that if God dwells in them and we in him, we too have an opportunity to be eternal. When our 9 candidates go into the symbolic water of death and are immersed, the old life is being put to death. And when they are raised into newness of life. They have an opportunity to earn for themselves the same life that God possesses. John 13:14-15, "As Moses was lifted up the serpent, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. But get this now. It's historic to read about Moses and Jesus, but here's how you're connected. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So there's our first meaning to what it's all about. Life. Eternal life. Let's take a second meaning. To being baptized into Christ means a special invitation to be a part of a heavenly call, a high call, a special calling into the membership of a body of the bride of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12:13-14, we are all baptized into one body, for the body is not one member, but many. Candidates, you have been drawn by God. You have been called by God. You have been anointed by God. You have been adopted into the family of God. These processes have already happened to you. By immersing yourselves into the water, you're telling us and others of something important that has happened to you. You're telling us that you have consecrated your life to God. And by immersing yourself in water, you are following the footsteps of Jesus, as he also went into the water into newness of life. But more, you are following the apostles and the disciples as they went into the water to newness of life. You are following your brethren who have also immersed into water into newness of life. You are following Israel, who passed through the water of the Red Sea when they exodused from Egypt into newness of life. You are following Noah when he passed through the flood into newness of life. You are following the footsteps of the leprous Naaman, who baptized himself 7 times in the Jordan, who went into newness of life. Water immersion is a way you witness to your brethren what has already happened in your heart as you journey into the newness of life. When you're lowered into water, it means you are symbolically putting your low life to death and have started a new beginning. Being dead in Christ does not mean you walk around like a zombie. And you don't have to walk around like this with a black robe. Our friends in other religions will do that, you know, with a white collar. You don't have to do that. Being dead in Christ means your self-will is dead. It means you will live for the will of Christ. It means the same principles that God lives are now your principles. Being dead in Christ means death to the principles that are in the world. The satanic principles, the human principles, the worldly principles, but alive in God's principles. These principles are the start of a great transformation in your life. Changing the old ways, changing the old habits, changing the old attitudes, changing your language, changing your hobbies, changing your interests. It will wash away everything contrary to godliness. Baptized into Christ means a clean, sinless and life, and developing a Christ-like character. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Let me give you a measure of success. When, you might raise the question, when will I know I have succeeded? When somebody will say to you, I see Christ in you. If anyone in the auditorium has ever had that said to them, friends, you have arrived! I make no bones about a fear that I have. My fear is, will I have enough time in my life to arrive at a point where that could be said of me. We see Christ in you. The principles of Jesus is so locked into your lifestyle that they see Jesus alive in you. That's a measure you want to look for. So there's a great change that's going to happen to your life. There's a great change, a profound change. And friends and candidates, I would say, the change is so profound, it's a change of nature. But the change of nature is a gradual process. It is a change from human to spiritual. And it won't happen overnight. Let me illustrate with an example. Suppose God wanted to transform a dog into a human being. Now, we wouldn't expect him to do that. But this is just an illustration. Suppose there's a dog there, and God says, I want to change this dog to a human being. Now, there are two approaches he could use. First, he would allow the dog to die, but at the moment of death, he would take his brain and he would transplant it into a human body. That would be the first approach. And if that means transferring his instincts, his intelligence, his inclinations, his values, and he puts them into a human body. And thus the dog becomes a human being. But you could see very readily that he would look like a human being. He would have the features of a human being. He would have the human flesh and bones. But his appetites, his instincts, and his feelings, and his inclination would be that of a dog. He would want to do the things that dogs do. He would not be fit to be a human because he would still have canine qualities. He would look like a human being, but he would go around barking like a dog. He would not associate with human beings, but he would go with dogs. And if you can picture a dog, a human being on his fours, associating with dogs, I think you will agree with me. That's a strange phenomenon. Now, we're not talking about dogs to humans. We are talking about humans to spirit beings. If at the moment of consecration, God would take a human brain, would take and transform it into a spirit body, as it were, your inclinations, your appetites, your propensities, your genetic trends. You would have a spirit body, but you would be a human being. You would look like a spirit. You would have the features of a spirit, but you would still have human qualities. To look like a spirit being but act like a human would be as incongruous as to look like a human and act like a dog. I think you'll agree with me. God would not use that approach. That don't make sense. Let's take the second approach he would use in transforming a dog into a human. This time he would not allow the dog to die. But he would get the dog thinking that he's reckonly dead. As if he is dead. He is pretending death to the dog's world. Then he would begin by changing the mind of the dog. He would then begin to change his inclination, change his interest and his appetites as a dog to those of a human. Every day, dog's thoughts would become human thoughts, even though he's still a dog. He would not look like a human. He still looks like a dog, but he would think and act and behave like a human even though he's a dog. His mind is transformed. He would wish to be like a human being because he feels that he's out of place. Other dogs would notice, hey, this dog don't behave like us. Other dogs would not understand what would seem to be happening to this dog. Other dogs would tend to reject him because he doesn't do what we do. Now, when God completes this transformation, he takes the dog's mind, which has been transformed, and then he puts it into a human body. And it works. The mind matches the body. Now again, friends, we're not talking about dogs into humans. We're talking about humans into spirits. And we believe that God uses the second approach with the consecrated and transforming us into spiritual creatures. He is saying to you at point of consecration, we are dead to the world. We are dead to human aspirations. We are dead to human inclinations. We are reckonly dead to the passions and the interests, and we have become alive in the spirit. Spiritual thoughts then predominate our minds. God then proceeds to change our human minds, even though we're human beings. Our human minds to spiritual minds. This is what it means in Romans 8:6 when Paul speaks of spirit-minded. And day by day, we are being transformed, less human, more spiritual, less earthly, more heavenly, less physical, more spirit. The more spiritual a consecrated human becomes, the more out of place he feels on earth. The more spiritual a consecrated person becomes, the more he yearns for the heavenly. The more spiritual a consecrated human being becomes, the more the need for a spiritual body. And one day, God will then take this spiritual mind that's residing in a body, human body, and take it out and give it a matching body. The mysteries of God are many. God does not reveal his truth to all. God presents his truth in such a way that the natural man cannot understand. The natural man will even find these truths obnoxious. I'm sure you've experienced this. Quote to the natural man some scriptures, and you'll see how he will be repelled. You will see how he moves away. You will see how he will disapprove. He will renounce. He will oppose. Quote John 6:53. Try it as an experiment. I would urge our candidates to do that. First chance they get. Try quoting a scripture. Incidentally, that's a big measure that the world has that you're religious. Never quote a scripture and they'll never know you're religious. But all you got to do is quote a scripture to the world and they say, that's a religious man. And incidentally, when you do that, light goes out. But note, the natural man in John 6:53. Let me quote that. Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You quote this, that to human beings, you know what they'll say? Hey, that's weird. You're going to eat? You're going to eat the flesh of a Son of Man and drink blood? That's cannibalism. They won't understand. Quote to them Matthew 16:25. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Not save my life, but deliberately give it? Wow, that sounds like suicide. A natural man will think that's bizarre. Quote to them Colossians 1:26-27. The mystery hidden from ages now made manifest of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Christ is a composite of many. This sounds like we lose our identities. This sounds like we lose our individuality. This sounds like we have lost our nature. They will say, this is odd. And friends, I can go on and on. I think you understand. It's scripture after scripture in which the natural man will not understand. And why? Because in 1 Corinthians 2:10 to 16, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, neither can they know them. For who knows the mind of the Lord save we that is instructed by the Lord and have the mind of Christ? And again, another mysterious text from Romans 6, 3 to 5. Know ye not that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? That's a very mysterious text for the natural man to understand. And therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. The natural man will say, bewildering, confusing. There's a third meaning to the baptism into Christ. Baptism in Christ means spirit together. God has touched you as he has touched all of us. He has touched you. He has touched your hearts. He has touched your minds. He has touched your life. You will never be the same. This is what it means by spirit begetting. God has come into your life and a seed has been planted to start a new creature, to start a new mind and a new nature. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, that any man be in Christ, behold, he is a new creature. All things are new. You now can call God Father. You are in his family. He is your friend. A covenant relationship emerges. It means you must do things as he is willing to do things too. Now we're trying to keep this as simple as we can. What is a covenant? A covenant means, Lord, I'm going to do certain things, and will you do certain things? And if two parties come together and they agree, there's a contract. And that's what is happening to you in your contract. Let me just pull out some of the terms of this contract. I don't mean to be exhaustive about this, but just some of the basic articles of the contract. First, this is what you're expected to do. This is what God expects you to do. And then we're going to ask God, what will you do for me in turn? Okay? This is what God expects you to do. Cleanse yourself of all sins and uncleanness and begin to lead a new life. Second, separate yourself from an evil and a sinful world and the flesh. Third, pledge and commit to do the will of God, even at great sacrifice. And fourth, start living the principles of God and the principles of righteousness in your life. Now, that's what God expects of you. Okay? Now, you have a right to say, well, God, what are you going to do for me? This is what he's going to do for you. He will teach you his truths. He will show you mysteries that no one else knows about. He will explain to you his plans for the future. And he will show you your role in it, where you fit, how you can help. Secondly, he will transform your life for a spiritual existence in heaven. And thirdly, he will prepare you for life eternal. And friends, let's not minimize that. That's the most beautiful prospect. Can you imagine living on and on millions and millions of years? He's going to prepare you. Now, if you keep your part of the bargain, God will keep his part of the bargain. These are the terms of the covenant. And the Lord says, if you meet, I will give you a crown of life. If you don't, you will lose that crown of life. Now, there's a fourth meaning to being baptized into Christ. Romans 12, 1-2. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Baptism into Christ means to accept the cost. Notice that word, a living sacrifice. It's going to cost you a great deal to maintain your membership into the Christ body. It will cost you a great deal to transform the human nature into a spiritual nature. To grow with God's principles in your life is in open conflict with the world. I think we made those remarks yesterday, if you recall. Are you in the fire? Don't be too surprised if you see the scorching flames reach you. Because the world is out of step with God. So therefore, this cost is not financial. It is the suffering from within. It is the struggle we will have with the world. It is the struggle we will have with propensities to sin. It is the struggle to render good in a world filled with evil. It is a struggle to practice godliness. It is a struggle to serve the brethren under conditions of adversity. It is a struggle to put the interest of others before your own interest. It is a struggle to deny yourself, deny your passions, deny your needs, deny your preferences, deny your comforts, deny your genetics. We've been having a grand time at the Trina Hall these past 2 days. We have a molecular biologist who's an expert. We've been talking about genetics. That's right. Your sufferings may be from denying genetic inclinations. That's where the struggle occurs. The fighting, the internal passions, the internal appetites, which are dictated by the genetic program that you've inherited. It'll be a great battle. But we're reminded that the Lord will help us. And if we succeed, it isn't because we succeed. We succeed because the Spirit of the Lord is in us. And incidentally, when the Spirit of the Lord is in you, anything can happen. And everything happens. Now, this denial will be on a daily basis, as it is your sacrifice you give to God, just like the Israelites of old. They gave sacrifices to God to ensure their covenant relationship. You give your denials, your struggles, your sacrifices to God to ensure your covenant relationship with Him. But it will be painful. But it's through this pain that we transcend ourselves. To change, to be a better person, will always require giving up something or requiring something. I mean, that's the logic of it. It's impeccable. But we have found that in that process, there's a zone of discomfort. This is the reason why most people don't want to change. They don't want to change because they don't want to go through the zone of discomfort. Change is a painful process. Transcending yourself step by step are then steps by step of painful processes. But that's the living sacrifice that the Lord is asking of you. That's what living sacrifice means. To bring it down to its simplistic terms. A living sacrifice means, on a daily basis, keep changing. Small change here, small change there. Transcending yourself more and more. And at the moment, we don't see the difference. But when it takes a lifetime or many years, we see, wow, we have really changed. But those changes are zones of discomfort. Out of all the zones of discomforts, we have a tremendous bundle of sacrifices of pain and suffering. Now, there are two types of sacrifices. There are what I call the joyful sacrifices. You know, all of you did some kind of sacrifice to come to the convention. But that's a joyful sacrifice.
I mean, you know, you left your home, you traveled. I saw yesterday morning some of the eyes that were going around, you know, to get here. And, some of you come as far, I think there's some from Nebraska. I saw Tom with his whole family. The first thought that came to my mind was, gee, if he had 10 children, I wonder if he'd be that organized. My conclusion is he would. But there's a second category of sacrifices. They are what we call cross-bearing sacrifices. And I think the greatest example I can give you on the contemporary scene is a person who has been an inspiration to me. He's one of our black brothers in Nigeria. His name is Brother Joseph Ejesi. Some of you will know him. And I want to share with you his life in brief. As an example of cross-bearing sacrifices. When Joseph Ejesi's boss wanted him to join his church, Brother Joseph refused. He lost his job. When his friends wanted Brother Joseph to give up his truth, Brother Joseph refused. He was disfellowshipped. He lost his friends. And when Brother Joseph's family demanded he give up his consecration because they said he was dead. You're dead. He refused. He was disinherited. This is what I call cross-bearing sacrifice. Are you willing to do all those things? You willing to accept a job that will compromise your principles? Are you willing to stand by your principles no matter what? Are you willing to give up your friends for your principles? If you are, then you will find great acceptance by the Lord. Are you willing even to give up your family? Remember what our Lord Jesus says, he who loves mother and father more than me is not worthy. Let's take the last meaning to being baptized into Christ. These nine candidates are on a journey to God. We must remember that eternal life is for us, but we must first arrive into the presence of God, so that when one consecrates, we are embarking on a journey that will one day arrive into the presence of God. We must remember that the impulse to pursue God originated with God. God, we pursue God because and only because he first put an urge within us that spurs us to this pursuit. Remember John 6, I have chosen you. You have not chosen me. The Spirit of God that now dwells within you and within our candidates yearns for him who put it there. And before a person can seek God, God must first seek the person. You know, I'm amazed at some of our nominal friends. I'm going to heaven. You are? Yeah. Well, what qualifies you? Just believe in Jesus. That's it? Yeah. Nothing else? No. Just believe, and I've got it made. And then they go on with life as it is. Drugs, alcohol, stealing, murdering. I'm going to heaven. Is that the kind of person the Lord is going to let in? It starts off with a drawing. It then becomes a calling. It then becomes a begettal.
It then becomes a leading, and then the great transformation, the change, and then ultimately you arrive in the presence of God. Candidates, you have started your journey to God. It will be a lifelong journey, a journey that will end into the presence of God as spiritual creatures. And let's not minimize this, for the ultimate goal of every religion, I mean, let's not just say with the Bible students, but every religion, is to enter the presence of God. Whether you're Muslim, or whether you're Buddhist, or Christian Scientists, or Shintoist, or Hindus, Jewish, the ultimate aim is to arrive into the presence of God. But we raise a serious question, do you have the way? So everyone is pursuing this journey. And those were the phases we were referring to, the drawing, the calling, the anointing, the leading, the transforming, like a bridge, like a narrow bridge, a narrow passageway between two worlds, the physical and the spiritual. When you follow these phases, you are being changed from the imperfect to the perfect, from the ungodly to the godly, from the human to the spiritual, from the earthly to the heavenly. This journey to reach God is too important, too serious, too critical, too vital for us to have a hazy and a very vague perspective. We must have a clear and sure way to get to the house of many mansions. And so we've become Bible students. That's why we use that name. If you're wondering, why do we call ourselves Bible students? We're Bible students because we search the Scriptures. We Bible students because we analyze the Scriptures. We are engaged in learning the Scriptures. We're Bible students because we harmonize the Scriptures. But friends, let me give you the most important reason why we're Bible students. We're Bible students because the Bible is the map. You know what a map is? It's the map that gives us the details and how to arrive in the presence of God. If that map is important to you, don't you want to study it and know it in detail and every feature and every corner? Look, every aspect. Too important to leave it with a hazy and vague notion. Our journey toward God is very much like Israel's tabernacle, which was a sanctuary for God to dwell in fellowship with Israel. But the tabernacle, if you remember, moved. So even though they were fellowshipping with God in the tabernacle was moving them to the promised land. And so we should not speak of the tabernacle as a thing in the past, because the tabernacle still exists. The tabernacle has not been dismantled. The tabernacle is not gone. The tabernacle is still here. And God offers us the same fellowship as He did with Israel. And He invites us to a journey with Him toward the promised land. Only today, it's a spiritual tabernacle. And it's a spiritual promised land. It's a symbolic tabernacle, but it offers us the same two experiences that it offered the Israelites. Fellowship with God and travel toward God. The tabernacle is really a thoroughfare, a passage like doors between two worlds, our world and God's world. And it takes those steps that we were referring to. And I gave them to you as simple as I can, but let me give you now the scriptural words that are used. The scriptural words is first the invitation, and then the justification. It's first tentative, and then it's vitalized later on, and then consecration. And then from there, sanctification, until eventually glorification. These then are the five meanings to being baptized into Christ. Let me review them for you. First, being baptized into Christ means life. Second, being baptized into Christ means membership in His church. Third, being baptized into Christ means spirit begettal. I've been touched by God. A seed has been placed into my mind and into my heart. Being baptized in Christ means transformation. I'm going to transform myself. A great transformation with great suffering. Fifth, being baptized into Christ means you are on a journey to God. And as pilgrims, we keep moving, and one day we will arrive in the presence of God. But remember, baptized into Christ has its benefits. Let me cite some of these benefits for you. First, you will be in a direct recipient position of understanding the mysteries of God. God will reveal His truth to you. Second, you belong to a family of the Lord's people. The family will be with you throughout eternity. I have to keep mentioning this every time I think of it. We are learning relationships, we are acquiring relations now that will continue on in the ages of eternity. Just think. And incidentally, that reminds me that too often brethren go to conventions and hardly get acquainted with new people. Well, if they're going to be in your family to the ages to come, shouldn't you know them? And we want the brethren to know that every one of our candidates have name cards like we have, but you will notice that they have blue ones. Now, blue should suggest something to you, shouldn't it? What does blue mean? I think I heard it. It means faithfulness. And we want the brethren who have the white to observe the blue, and we want you to welcome them. Talk to them. They are members of a new family. Don't ignore them. Welcome them into the family of God. And so that's a benefit. You will now have a much bigger family than your own family, much larger family. And incidentally, our family is worldwide. Not just the United States. I'm just impressed. We just come back from France. If there's one thing I have learned about my travels, no matter where you go, if you look for the brethren, you will find them. I think Carl will agree with me on that. Carl is an example. He goes looking for the brethren. It's amazing what he finds. And I like to think that when Carl can't find them, he generates them right at the spot. But you will enjoy this family that we're having. Let me give you a third benefit. You will enter a happiness and joy not found on earth. What a joy we have with our truth. And fourth, you will have an opportunity on behalf of God to speak the truth to others. What a grand opportunity it is to share the truth, to cast a light into their lives, as it were. People will know you as truth people. I have to say this on our way to the meeting this morning. Dan Trina was conveying a little bit of an experience he had. I hope I don't take his testimony away. But, you know, he's in this small repair business, and people are always calling. And so they didn't remember his name, but they wanted to talk to him. So one of these callers called up and said, "I want to talk to the man who speaks about the kingdom." Are you known by those things? If so, you're letting your light shine. And fifth and finally, you will have the hope of inheritance, immortality, a new name, a temple position, a role in God's government, and life everlasting. And we did outline all the options you have. You've got diet and nutriment you can try. You've got the cryogenics. You can move to Ecuador and Peru, where they live long, and you can try transplantation. You can try all these kinds of things for a long shot to eternal life, and you're going to fail. And so this is our hope, and it's a sure spot, not sure scientifically sure. We can't demonstrate it scientifically, but it's a faith we have. And therefore, it is a great benefit.
And now what I would like is for our candidates to please stand. And if you will then file and come up the stairwell on my left, your right, and occupy these seats over here. And if there's anyone who has made a decision during this hour and would like to join these candidates, please come forward. I would like to say that I speak on behalf of everyone here who are consecrated in saying to you how much we appreciate your decision to consecrate to the Lord. And they have asked me, as it were, to tell you on their behalf that we all love you. And that we accept you. And also that if you have any difficulty along the way, please call on us. We are your colleagues in the narrow way. And we want to make your call an election sure. We want you to win the election of God. We want you to arrive into the presence of God. We want you to be in the house of many mansions. And we will help you. And let me say the reason why we will help you, because if we help you row across the river, lo and behold, we have crossed too. We have learned and learned well that we make gains when we help our brethren. And we're reminded of our Lord's word, that whatsoever you do to my brethren, you do unto me. There is no way we can do anything for God unless we do it through the brethren. If you should decide right now, I want to make a contribution to God, you will not do it. You cannot do it unless you do it through his brethren. And so we are out. We are here to help you make gains. Now I'm going to ask each of you to come to the podium here, and I'm going to ask you some questions. And I'm going to ask you to respond to the question separately, because we want each of you to separately reply. Your confession, your reaction to these questions must be heard by your brethren, because they want to hear what you're saying. And then I'm going to give you a scripture text, a personal scripture, to guide you through your life, your consecrated life. And then I will offer you a right hand of fellowship and welcome you into the body of Christ. Enza Nicolosi from the Chicago Ecclesia. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Oh, sorry. Thank you. Have you acknowledged and felt sin in your life?
Yes.
Have you repented of your sins, vowing to cleanse yourself of all sins? Have you accepted Jesus as your Redeemer?
Yes.
Have you made a full consecration to the Lord?
Definitely.
Thank you. Sarah Osterman. Sarah Osterman is from Grand Rapids, Michigan. Thank you, John. Have you acknowledged and felt sin in your life? Have you repented of the sins, vowing to cleanse yourself of them? Have you accepted Jesus as your Redeemer? Have you made a full consecration to the Lord? Ephesians 4:22-24, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind.
Sharon Ostry from the Northern Illinois Ecclesia. Have you acknowledged sin in your life?
Yes.
Have you repented of these sins, vowing to cleanse yourself?
Yes.
Have you accepted Jesus as your Redeemer?
Yes.
Have you made a full consecration to the Lord? James 1:2-4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God be with you. Diane Bijek, have you acknowledged it in your life? Have you repented of these sins, vowing to cleanse yourself of all sins? Have you accepted Jesus as your Redeemer? And have you made a full consecration to the Lord? I would give you 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God be with you. Ross Harris from the Chicago Ecclesia. Have you acknowledged and felt sin in your life?
Yes.
And have you repented of these sins, vowing to cleanse yourself of all these sins?
Yes.
Have you accepted Jesus as your Redeemer?
Yes.
And have you consecrated your life to God?
Yes, I have.
I would give you Matthew 7:7-8. Ask and it shall be given, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. God be with you. Jeff Whitaker from Chicago. Have you acknowledged sin in your life?
Yes.
And have you repented of these sins and vowed to cleanse yourself of these sins? Have you accepted Jesus as your Redeemer? And have you made a full consecration to the Lord? I would offer you Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. God be with you. Jeff Misera, Beloit, Michigan. Well, Wisconsin. That's just a suburb of Have you acknowledged and felt sin in your life?
Yes.
Have you repented of these sins, vowing to cleanse yourself of these sins? And have you accepted Jesus as your Redeemer? Have you made a full consecration of your life? I would offer you Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. God be with you, Jeff. Javier Severa from the Southeast Michigan Ecclesia. Have you acknowledged and felt sin in your life?
Yes.
Have you repented of these sins, vowing to cleanse yourself of all these sins?
Yes.
Have you accepted Jesus as your Redeemer?
Yes.
Have you made a full consecration to the Lord?
Yes.
And I would offer you 1 John 4:11-13. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. And if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. And hereby know we that dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. God bless you. James Avon from the LaGrange, Illinois Ecclesia. Have you acknowledged and felt sin in your life? And have you repented of these sins, vowing to cleanse yourself? Have you accepted Jesus as your Redeemer? And have you made a full consecration to the Lord? And I would offer you John 13:13-14. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. God bless you.
Service with the use of hymn number 191. And Brother Molly will lead in closing prayer. 191.